This morning, I'd like to just share a follow-up message to last week's message about abortion. And how this came about, obviously, with things that have been going on in the abortion movement, and not just what's been going on politically as of late, but, you know, I have mentioned how God is just revealing the ugliness of abortion to our society. And, you know, we are having less and less of an excuse to embrace this practice. In fact, the Supreme Court just struck down an abortion law in Louisiana. You know, I know people who were for abortion were very worried that the Supreme Court now would just allow any abortion restriction, which is what we had hoped and prayed for, but it's not the case. So we have a lot of prayer, a lot of things to pray about. But on Monday, as I was working in my kitchen, I was listening to a message, and it was a message from Louis Giglio, who's a pastor down in Atlanta, and he has a conference every year for young adults. And he spoke about the wounds that young adults carry with them. And it really spoke to my heart that we as a society are not only a society that oppresses the innocent as far as the unborn, we also wound our young, our youth, and our children. And so I really felt impressed of God to share some things from my heart this morning regarding the wounds that we have afflicted upon our young people and that we need to ask God to forgive us of. And as a text this morning, I'd like to share with you a scripture that I shared last week from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And it talks about how quickly a society or a generation can fall away from serving God. And I believe that's what's happened in our culture. We have fallen away from believing in God, serving God, and then, of course, sharing God with the next generation. And we've reaped the consequences of that. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, and, of course, who Joshua was the man that God rose up after Moses to lead the nation of Israel into the land of promise and take possession of that land. And under his leadership, they served God. But let's see what happened, what was the epitaph of his life, the legacy of the Israelites after Joshua died. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we worship the Lord by reading and studying the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for your blessing and peace. We thank you for the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for our children, both born and unborn. And Father, Lord, we stand before you guilty and ashamed, Lord, for the things that we have inflicted upon our youth. As we examine this topic this morning, we pray for the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for a greater burden for both young people and adults who are living with the wounds of their past. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Children are great, aren't they? They're resilient. They're wonderful. They're full of joy and optimism. And I like to think of children in every way like they are physically. And what I mean by that is this. When, you know, of course, when I was going through chemotherapy and whatnot, I did a lot of looking into chemotherapy and cancer and different things, you know, just wanting to know more about it. And in discussing chemotherapy with one of my doctors, he stated that young people, one of the reasons there's such a high success rate in children as far as treating cancer as opposed to adults is because they're so resilient and they're growing and they're healthy, they can give them much stronger doses of chemotherapy than they can someone who's an adult, especially someone who's older or who has other health issues. But it doesn't mean they're immune to things. And this is especially true as far as their hearts and their spirits. And also one could say for their minds. During the formative years, and children, as you know, they grow physically, but they also grow intellectually and emotionally and hopefully spiritually. During that time of childhood into adulthood, those are very, very formative years. And if tragic things happen to them during those formative years, it can literally scar them for life. In fact, I'm sure you've known, if you yourselves don't have, you know, scars or injuries you had as a child, and they're still there today, you know, something that you had as a kid, a gash or a burn, and you can still see it today. They stay with you. And such it is with the emotional and spiritual wounds that kids experience. Now, sometimes kids experience those types of things because that's just part of life. You know, tragedy happens, you know, natural disaster or loss of the family or something like that. But sometimes they're inflicted by adults. And today, of course, we're looking at the responsibility of the church. And we see, just like in the time of Israel, after Joshua lived, during the time of the judges, the Israelites failed in transmitting or giving their godly heritage to their children. For whatever reason, we're not sure why, but they didn't communicate the importance of serving God, knowing God, and loving God to the next generation. And it caused generations of hurt and pain and sorrow. We aren't just living for ourselves in 2019. We are living for the next generation. And whether we like it or not, we are passing on a legacy to this next generation. And if we are not, both as a church but also as a society, passing on a legacy of righteousness, of life, and of truth, then we're passing on a legacy of sin and death. And so today, I'd like to share from my heart, more than, you know, looking at a scripture and unpacking a scripture, which I love to do. I'd just like to share some things that God has laid on my heart and how our society, our culture, and in many instances, even the church, if not through our speech, sometimes through our actions, we have passed or are passing on a legacy of sin and death. And I don't think I'm wrong at jumping at this conclusion, because there's a superfluous or great amount of evidence that shows our kids are hurting and our kids are wounded. I think of Jesus, and I think Jesus looks at this generation, especially young people, because who is near, as we talked about last week, who is near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ but children? And, you know, teenagers are just kind of big children. There's none right here right now. And then Cody's taking them actually to Starbucks today for their youth class. So they won't even be in the building. I'll be able to get away and say that for the second service. But I think Jesus looks at this generation just like he did the generation that was present when he walked the earth. The Bible says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were hurt, a broken, and a wounded generation. And it's our fault. It's our culture's fault, and it's also, I think, in large part, not exclusively, but in large part, the church's fault. If I could just make a general observation this morning, I would say this. What our culture has done, or what our society has done, and I think in many ways the church has been complicit in this, we have forced our children into adolescence or adulthood early. Or stated another way, we've robbed kids of their childhood. And we've exposed them to things and forced them into situations which they should not have to deal with, even think about. And it's interesting, in putting children into situations and exposing them to things that they don't need to be exposed to. And there's hardship in life, and it's okay for kids to go through that. But adult things and ungodly things, we haven't increased or sped up their maturity. We've actually delayed it. Because there is evidence, and this is from the secular world, that adolescence now has stretched into the 20s, and in some instances, even the 30s. You wonder why some young adults, and not all, there are some wonderful, responsible young adults. I think of your grandchildren, and they're just wonderful, wonderful kids, as well as many of the kids within our church. But there's many young adults who are still acting like teenagers. And I think in no small part, it's due to what our society has exposed them to and pushed them into. Generally speaking, what I think young people are experiencing and dealing with, number one, is sin that they've become familiar with and treat as normal. And if not normal, even to the point of being healthy. And of course, right along with that, because the wages of sin is death, both in this life, but most importantly, the life to come, our younger generation is a broken generation. They're wounded and broken in heart. And there's evidence of this in many things that not only our kids are going through, but how our young adults are living out their life. We're seeing this number one, and here are several evidences, I believe, that we are reaping in our culture a both a sinful but also a broken generation. We see the decline of marriage and family. You know, the first thing that God instituted, of course, man, according to the Word of God, was created for God's glory. And the first thing that God instituted was actually a reflection of God Himself, or the Godhead Himself, which is family. In fact, one of the most beautiful gifts that God gave mankind was marriage. And the purpose of marriage is this, as we read in Genesis 1, chapter 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And, of course, there's a lot about dominion in the world over the animal kingdom and so forth. But there's the command to have a family. Be fruitful and increase in number. And as you read through the Bible, there are specific instructions as far as what God's plan is for the procreation of mankind, to fill the earth. Another reason, just an aside to abortion. Abortion is against God's initial command for us to be fruitful and to fill the earth with people. God loves people. But there are many scriptures, in both the Old and the New Testament, that talk about marriage and family, the roles of father and mother, Proverbs, examples of men and women in the Old Testament, the law, the epistles, many portions of scripture that deal both in the Gospels but also the epistles. But marriage in our culture is under fire. And although statistics tell us that divorce rates are the same, there's an increase in our culture, in our society, of people who have never been married and don't actually plan on getting married. In fact, there's some dangerous things that not only exist, but are on the increase in our society. And of course, cohabitation, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Living together outside of the bonds of holy matrimony is something that's viewed as not only normal, but necessary before actually getting married. And our culture actually, and I don't want to get too political this morning, but our culture and our laws actually support or encourage living together without getting married in the so-called marriage penalty tax. But there are two things that exist in our culture that are really undermining marriage. Three things, actually. Divorce, obviously, would be one. But two others that are undermining marriage, the need for people to come together and fulfill this command of God. Number one is something that's been in existence for a long time, and that is pornography. And pornography, and you know what's interesting about these two things? That it's not just the church that's concerned about pornography. It's psychology. It's people that deal with the mental health and also people who objectively look at the social health of our society. They see the dangers of pornography, which is a multi-billion dollar industry, and now because of the internet, it is something that's easily accessible to everyone, including children. But there's another even more disturbing trend, and that is the creation and rise of another multi-billion dollar industry. I hate to share this morning, and I'm glad there are no children here, of sex robots. They're lifelike figures that actually speak and move and have flesh and whatnot. I don't want to go into too much more detail. And they're being used as a substitute, both, and this is mostly men who use this, either straight men or gay men for that matter, who utilize these things, as a substitute to a real flesh and blood marriage commitment relationship. And it's disturbing to psychologists because it's, and it's bizarre. And the story that I read about it online about the dangers of sex robots. You have to be careful because, you know, when you research this, you don't want to get on a site. But this was from Time or something like that. It actually had a picture of a man having a picnic with a sex robot. Can you imagine, sitting in a park on a, with everything, substituting a real relationship, which is something not only unreal, but ungodly, evil, wicked, if I could use those terms. And this should be disturbing to us, and it's even disturbing to psychologists and also sociologists because it's encouraging people to live in isolation. It is keeping people from being able to develop true relationships. You know, we're made to be a relational people. And, of course, both pornography and sex robots objectify women and increase a likelihood of rape and other sexual crimes. And this is stuff that we're inflicting upon our youth as a society. Right along with that is the corruption of morals. Some statistics as it relates to people who are under 30, less than 50% think that lying is wrong. Can you imagine? Of course, they probably see it with our politicians and see it in their homes and in our news media. Only a third think that abortion is wrong. Only 40% of people under 30 think marriage is for a lifetime. Only 20% are opposed to premarital sex. Just 20% think homosexuality is wrong. And as I mentioned earlier, 66% see living together as a necessity before marriage to determine if they are compatible with their potential mate. I think that's one reason why marriages fail, because people don't view marriage as God has intended. I love you no matter what, better, worse, sickness, and in health and our society and its elevation of sex and sexual gratification believes that you cannot have a fulfilled marriage unless you have a fulfilled sex life, when the complete opposite is true. You cannot have a fulfilling sex life unless you have a fulfilled marriage, which means you love someone unconditionally and they love you unconditionally right back. That's the missing piece. One of the reasons why divorce is so high. In our young people, a steady increase among kids 15 to 24-year-olds, and recently a very sharp increase amongst 25 to 34-year-olds, higher rates or incidents of suicide. More young people are taking... That's the time of life where you should be optimistic, where you think you can take the world, but instead children, young people, are taking their lives. And in this day and age of so-called safe sex but free love, STDs such as chlamydia and gonorrhea and HIV are highest among people, number one, 20 to 24. Secondly, children 15 to 19. Our message of free love has brought physical slavery to our youth. Highest rate of addiction is among people who are 18 to 25 year old. And although most drugs, the use of those drugs is down, both marijuana and heroin are on the rise. And in response to this, what is our culture doing? Oh, let's say okay to marijuana. Single-parent households. 29% of all households are divorced, 50% never married. 1 in 4 children live in a single-parent household, and only 44% of moms receive their full child support. And I think it's 20-some-odd percent don't receive any child support at all from their husbands. What message is this sending our children? The highest, although mental health is an issue in all ages, and I think actually older people have, at least it being diagnosed more than younger people, the number of adults who have major depressive episodes are between that same age range of 18 to 25. My friends, this morning, our youth are alone, disillusioned, despairing, and confused. Which leads us to the question, what caused this? Why are the youth this way? Why are all these things increasing? And they may not be a majority of youth, not any one thing, but all these things are on the increase, and nothing's being changed to stem this tide and to restore people back to healthy, godly lives. What are the ills of our society? What is our legacy today? Well, I think the first one would be the breakdown of the family. This is something Louis Giglio shared in his message, and specifically divorce. And as we mentioned, and I know in our congregation there are a lot of divorced people, and if you're divorced, God, you're able to be redeemed. Amen? And I praise God. But that's not God's perfect plan. And it leaves with it a painful legacy to our children. And what divorce says, what it is telling our society, and what are people looking for, especially children? What are they looking for? They're looking for love. They want the love of their mothers. They want the love of their families. And maybe not every child, but most child someday wants to find their true love. And who doesn't love the story of Prince Charming and Sleeping Beauty and Cinderella? And, you know, for Prince Charming to find his fair maid, and they all live, and they live together happily ever after. But what does divorce tell them? Divorce tells them there is no such thing as true love. You love as long as, you know, it suits you, and then when it doesn't, not really love at all. In fact, definition of love is laid out for us, and this is true love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Tonight, we're looking for that, but our society says it doesn't exist. Living happily ever after is a myth of fairy tales and stories. And I think Dr. Dobson brought this out, one of the things when parents go through a divorce and trying to spare their children, they say, you know, it's not your fault. And there is no such thing as no fault is divorce. It's always never the children's fault. It's always someone's fault. There is no such thing as no fault. It's not your fault. Mommy and daddy just don't love each other anymore, but we'll always love you. Does that even make sense? If you can fall out of love with one person, what's to say you won't fall out of love with another person? In fact, many children who have gone through the pains of divorce have feel alienated from at least one parent. It doesn't always happen. But feel alienated from one parent. Is there true love? Secondly, we passed on a legacy of the destruction of truth. There is no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. And my truth might be different from your truth, and I don't have to accept your truth, and you don't have to accept my truth. And basically, what is that saying? It's saying this: as far as life, there is nothing that you can put your trust in or believe in. There's nothing sure, there's no sure bet in this life. There's nothing you can hang your hat on, including God. The Word of God says, sanctify. What is Jesus all about? He's about love. He's about grace. He's about forgiveness. He's about eternal life. But he's also about truth, that there is a truth, an absolute truth that will never change. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. But truth, although it's solid, it's trustworthy, is also sometimes messy. It's uncomfortable. Who amongst us, when we have purchased something that we think is just gorgeous or beautiful or sharp, hip with it, want to hear someone say, "Ooh, where'd you get that dress? Where'd you get that tie?" Truth will rock your world. But instead of allowing, and our world needs to be rocked if we're going to come to Jesus and actually have a sure foundation. Rather than submit and admit that there is a singular truth, Jesus is truth, society now says truth is whatever you want it to be. In fact, one of our politicians recently, and having someone testify before them in congressional chambers or Senate committee, asked the witness to share their truth. Not the truth, their truth. Very, very dangerous. Thirdly, and this is what we talked about last week, abortion, your life, which basically says your life is worth nothing. Not only is there no truth, not only is there no love, your life is not worth anything, which is completely opposite from what the Word of God says. God said in Genesis 1:26-27, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We're special. We're unique, beautiful creations of God. We're artwork. We're created for the glory of God. Amen? And the wonder of man. We're created to display God's craftsmanship, God's wisdom, love, and beauty is more than skin deep. Amen? The soul is beautiful. Look at babies. Aren't they beautiful? And not just, you know, because they're so cute and you want to pinch their little cheeks, but they laugh and they giggle, even when they're crying sometimes. But not just children, even adults. And you see that not only in Scripture that man is a wonderful, and And you know, we're all unique, isn't it? One, you know, except for identical twins. And even identical twins, even though their DNA is the same, they are completely different people, their own personalities and things. It's because they possess their own soul. But you know, there will, some people say this regarding me, there's never been anyone like you, and there'll never be anyone ever like you. And that's exactly true. Because our, you know, you may look similar. And, you know, I think especially your sister, Monique. I thought she was you. And when I first, the first time I saw her in ShopRite, I saw her, I thought it was you. And then I looked closer. And I said, oh, no. But from a distance, you guys are dead ringers. But completely different. And you're both wonderful. Completely different. But what abortion says is you're no better than, you know, the caterpillar that, you know, the Congress or the state legislator wanted to protect, but not the unborn. As well as other forms of oppression, slavery, racism, denial of rights. Human beings are less and are really worth nothing. And we did touch on this, immorality and free love. Immorality, you know, there's a lot that encompasses immorality, but in reading, and I don't have time this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, it actually lists a bunch of evils, but I think one of the kind of the coup de grace of wickedness is sexual immorality. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. He lists a bunch of sins, not just sexual immorality, but idolatry, stealing, greed, overindulgence, slander, swindle, you know, all those different things that are grievous to God. But he says regarding, he singles out sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that the bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And everything today is sex. Advertising. And I've mentioned this before. You go on a Christian website and read a Christian story, and then on the bottom, you know, the clickbait ads, you know, of stories will have, you know, scantily clad women and provocative titles on a charisma website. Our society is fixed on this, and what sexual immorality is, it's one of the reasons it's so telltale that of a corrupt and wicked generation that has inflicted, you know, the STDs and you know, just the breakdown in the moral fiber of our nation and our young people. It's the transgression of the first commandment, which is husband. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So we have this disease of our young people, and we have the reasons, the causes for this, many of which are self-inflicted. But I thank God, God is our healer. Amen. And there's hope in Jesus for our younger generation. We can, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can create a brand new legacy. And it starts with us, the church. And that new legacy, even with a wounded child, and when I say wounded child, I'm not just talking about the child or the teenager. A lot of adults still carry the wounds of their youth with them. You know that, I'm sure. And you know, sharing with people, just that darkness just comes out, that pain just comes out, that sorrow comes out. Receiving Jesus. John chapter 3 tells us that when we receive Jesus, we become born again. And when we talk about being born, we're talking about coming into a family. Have we not, according to Romans chapter 8, received, when we received Jesus, the spirit of adoption? So that everything that we've lost through the breakdown of the family, through divorce and through pornography and through all these different things, we get back with Jesus. Now we have a father and a family. that will never forsake us. Now we have love. We have a love that loves us not only when we're good, but also when we're bad. Ooh, it makes me want to dance. It should. Cut a rug. Hey, we are going to cut a rug. We're going to cut these rugs, get them out of here. We're brand new in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation has come, or he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. We have a brand new beginning, and with that, we have a renewed purpose. When I think of the word creation, I'm always, one of the images that always comes to mind is artwork. And what is artwork? You're creating something that is beautiful and something that brings glory. Amen? And when a person comes to Christ, they are made brand new. They are made beautiful and lovely. But also we have a brand new purpose to bring honor and glory to God. We are special and we have a unique purpose. What abortion, the lie that abortion says that life, human life isn't worth it, the caterpillar is more important than the man. It is destroyed when we come to know Jesus, because we're new creations, bringing glory to God and beauty to mankind. We are citizens. We have rights and privileges. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The rich man is no better than the poor. The healthy is no better than the sick. The powerful is no better than the weak. We are all one in Christ, and we're all guaranteed the same rights and privileges. And we are wonderfully, preciously, passionately loved by the Lord. John the Baptist, when John's disciples came to him and told him that Jesus was preaching the kingdom and people were following Jesus, John, who was a prophet, an incredible revelation of Christ, said this: the bride, or the bride of Christ, belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And it is the full joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. We are passionately sought for. We are loved. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And God will passionately pursue us to the ends of the earth. We're adored. We're sanctified in the love of God. Will never, ever fail. Let me end by just saying these two things this morning. These are the things. Whether you agree that these things contribute to the ills of our children, these are things that our kids are dealing with. And our children are suffering. Their souls are wounded. And as I mentioned before, and this is just my personal experience as a pastor with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of the wounds that people received as when they were young, they still carry today. Even though they're adults, some even senior citizens. I remember a lady I visited carrying a wound, and it was just so tragic she couldn't give it to Jesus. Number one, we need to repent and live right. If you know, as a church, we're living one way, or we're presenting ourselves one way here, but at home and in the marketplace, we're living completely like someone else, just as dirty and rotten and filthy as the world. We need to get our act together. We need to clean ourselves up. We need to work through the pains of our past and find wholeness in Jesus. That's what God came to do, to heal our hearts, our minds, our souls. And to young people, we need to be not just examples, and that's important to be an example, but we need to be engaged with them as far as love, understanding, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you happy? It's because I've got Jesus. I've got a family. I'm loved unconditionally. This is a message that not only the world needs, the world is looking. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together today.